And tonight we're going to get into Matthew 18 here in a moment. Before we do, without looking, if any of you men can possibly tell me, we talked about five duties this morning of a father. The Bible says in three different passages, as a father, and then it tells us some things fathers should do. And I tried to bring them out in a message this morning. I don't know if any of you remember them off the top of your head, but maybe one of you just could share at least one of them with us. Yeah, Shane, we'll go with you. What's that? What? Pity, okay. A father should pity his children. What's another one? I want you to raise your hand so I can see somebody. Brother Justin? Discipline, correct him, okay. All right. Shane, I'm going to let someone else. Brother Dan? Comfort. All right, we need to comfort them. Let's try Brandon. Love your life. Oh, love your wife. Yes, that wasn't one of the 5 points, but we zung that one in there. Andrew? Exhorteth, which means to encourage. Okay, and there's one left. Brother Dan? Charge. All right, you got to charge your children also. And so, I mean, there's more in the Bible than that for fathers, but I hope that you'll remember those things and try to practice them. Don't forget a little booklet here, Mistakes for Fathers to Avoid. 12 stories, 12 men in the Bible made mistakes in the raising of their children, the consequences of those mistakes, so we can learn from them. How would you like to have your mistakes recorded in eternal words so everybody can study them and make sure they don't do the same thing? And yet 2,000 years later, I see some fathers doing the exact same thing that some of these dads did 2,000 years ago. And all the time we have a book, the Bible, to keep us from doing that. So, all right, Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18. Tonight, this is not a Father's Day message, all right? Just a general message, but it starts out talking about children, which, of course, I think fits in with our Father's Day thoughts. And this year, we've been honoring the King James Bible, and every Sunday night so far, I have brought a message on what I call a great chapter of the Bible, and tonight we're going to look at Matthew 18. We're going to see in verses 1 through 14 about children, verses 15 through 20, church, and verses 21 through 35 on charity. Children, church, and charity here in Matthew chapter 18. As you'll see, it's mostly the words of Christ. That's what the red letters mean in your Bible if you have a red letter edition, in case you didn't know that. I had a man in his 60s recently asked me that question, what are these red letters in my Bible? He had just gotten saved, and he didn't know that. And so sometimes you got to share some of the basics with some people and don't presume that they know it. But I want you to notice Jesus speaks about children here in verses 1 through 14, and I want to just kind of emphasize a few of the lessons that children can teach us, and especially as fathers today, we should have a very, very strong bond with our children. I tried to cover that this morning. Verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let me talk first of all about children. We'll divide this chapter into three sections. The first is about children and some of the lessons that children can teach us adults. Notice the first lesson is children teach us what greatness is. They teach us what greatness is. The question is asked by adult men in verse 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What is greatness? What is God's value of greatness? And the answer is in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Notice, children teach us what greatness is, and greatness is humility. Greatness is humility. We can learn so many things from humility. Humility just opens up the conduit of God's blessings on our life. The Bible says he teaches and reveals things from the Bible to those that are humble. He dwells with them that are of a humble and contrite heart. He gives his grace without measure. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And so many things come when a person will, as we talked about in a message last Sunday, put on humbleness of mind. Put on humbleness of mind. And I believe humility, the best definition of humility is the constant state of thinking about God and thinking about others. And when we get to that point, we're not thinking about ourselves. That's greatness. That is humility. Children are very humble. They have a very, very teachable spirit. They're easily won to Christ. Ab Thomas, the great teacher, minister, one of the great ones of our day, made the statement that 85% of all those converted to Jesus Christ in this day and age do so before their 14th birthday. 85%. And this is why we run buses and have vacation Bible schools and Sunday schools and youth activities and so on and so forth. I understand we had a youth activity Friday and a couple teenagers accepted the Lord as their Savior when they heard the gospel. But, you know, we've had a seniors fellowship dinners going on since 1992 at our church. I think 1992 we started it. And as far as I know, in all those years, we've had two senior citizens accept Christ as their Savior. As far as I know. I know two that we've baptized. Let's put it that way. Maybe only God knows the other hearts. Gets harder and harder to reach them. Why? More and more pride sets in. And if we're going to be great in the eyes of the Lord, children teach us we must be humble. And then children teach us about conversion, verse number 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. To be converted, we must approach the gospel with a childlike faith and just simply believe what the Lord has said. Sometimes adults struggle with it. They can't figure out how can salvation be so simple. I've worked for 50 years to earn my own salvation. Now you tell me just believe, and it becomes complex to them. Religion makes it complex. All the do's and the don'ts and so on and so forth. But we know to be saved, you just believe in Christ as a little child would. We must become little children to be saved. Now, most are saved before their 14th birthday, 85%, according to Ab Thomas. I don't know if that's still accurate. But then those that get saved later have to come to Christ as a little child with childlike faith. What's childlike faith? Just look around at Christmas. Look at all the little children that believe in Santa Claus, even though he doesn't exist. What? Adults told them that. Adults told them Santa Claus is coming to town, bringing gifts with him, coming down the chimney, leave them on the tree. Eat your cookies and milk, go back to the next house. The kids believe that. They believe every word of it until later in life. That's childlike faith. It's just in a wrong direction. And when we take that same faith and put it towards Christ, God said what he meant what he said, and if I'll trust Christ as my Savior, I can be converted. And the Lord goes on to teach about child conversion in verse 11. Turn there and we'll come back. But in verse number 11, he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went astray." And then the Lord takes this story and ties it to children, verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And with that in mind, verse number 14, this is one of the reasons why a church should go after the children of their community. The Lord said we ought to leave the 99 that are safe in the fold and go after the one, because it is not God's will that one of these little ones should perish. And so we ought to be praying right now. We ought to be fasting about vacation Bible school, and we ought to be supporting the bus ministry and the Sunday school and the junior churches and so on, and every effort that is made for child conversion. Because I'll tell you what, child ministries in the church are the most fruitful ministries. When we go to the fairs, over 80% of the cards we receive from converts are those in their teen years. We can't talk to the children without their parents being there. But once a child is a teen, we can bring them in our booths and talk to them about the gospel. And 80% of those that are saved at fairs are teenagers. Not many adults get saved, a few. So we ought to go after the children. Jesus believes in child conversion. Sometimes we wonder, well, can children, are they really converted? Or are they just saying prayers or what? Well, maybe some are saying just little prayers, but there are genuine conversions. For we are told in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Notice the Father's will in verse 14 is that for every single little boy and girl on earth to be converted to Christ. And we have at Bible school Catholic children come in. We've had Muslim children come in, community children come in, and they've accepted the Lord as their Savior. Sadly, many of them can never come back to our church after Bible school's over because they, you know, quote-unquote, have their own religion. But the Lord knows them that are His. And children can be converted. Christ believed in child conversion. And we should too. He said in verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he tells a story about child conversion. And I don't know what your hyper-Calvinists do with verse 14. I don't really care. But my Bible says it's not the will of the Lord that one of these little ones should perish. God's will is for every little boy and girl to be saved. And it just so happens every adult was once a little boy or girl. So it sounds like God wants everyone to be saved. And I don't want to get on that issue. Children teach us, third of all, responsibility. Look at verse number 5. Responsibility, and whosoever shall receive such little child in my name receiveth me. We are taught here responsibility. We are taught to look at children as though they were an opportunity for us to minister to Christ Himself. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Do not get tripped up by looking for something really huge and really big to do for God. If you find one child and you receive, and that word receive here means accept. Verse number 5, you accept that one little child, you minister to that one little child. Notice the last two words, receiveth me. Receiveth me. I've seen people who were in fruitful children's ministries, but they wanted something bigger. Something bigger. I was made for something bigger than this. There's nothing bigger than ministering to Christ. When you minister to one little child, don't look over one little child, bringing them in your car, your van, or something to the house of the Lord, to vacation Bible school every night. Don't overlook maybe getting your CDL license, becoming a church bus driver, and maybe one kid a week gets saved on your bus. When you do that, you're ministering to Christ Himself. Verse number 5, they teach us accountability. This is scary, but verse 6 says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Children teach us accountability. The word offend means to cause one to stumble. If it says, whoso shall cause one of these little ones which believe in me to stumble, were better for him. That a millstone's a big, huge rock. Some of them were 8 feet in diameter and just weighed tons. And they were round with a hole in them, and they would be pushed around in circles by an ox, and grain would be poured in the hole. And as the millstone was going around, it would crush the grain into powder. We call it flour. And the Lord said, it'd be better that they pick up that stone, put it on a chain, put it around a person's neck, and throw them in the deepest sea than that they offend a little child. Teaches us adults, children teach us adults accountability. Listen to this statement. I want to say it a couple times. Our behavior ought to be governed by what children think of us. Our behavior should be governed by what children think of us. I mean our language, our actions, our associations should be governed by what would a child think of me if they saw me here, if they saw me with this person, if they saw me doing this, if they heard me speaking like this. The Lord is teaching us accountability. Our behavior ought to be governed by what children think of us. That'll fix that social drinking thing, Brother Andy, wouldn't it? The Lord said we can't cause them to stumble. We ought to have such a fear of God that our behavior is above reproach, because what one little boy or one little girl might see us do, or see how we're dressed, or see how we act, or how we react. Got to watch that stuff. We need God's help. They teach us accountability. They teach us sensitivity. Verse number 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Children are so important to God that He has assigned angels to every one of them. I don't understand what all verse 10 means, but it means something. But our part is this: take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Now, I understand not everybody is called to work with children. I'm not. All right? I'm just not. I used to. But the Lord has called me to do other things, and I respect those that are called, those that can teach Sunday school classes and work in the nursery and work in the children's churches and ride the buses back and forth to church. Those are long Sundays, by the way, for our bus workers, especially on hot days, and I respect them. But if you're not called to specifically work with children hands-on, at least be sure you do not despise any of these little ones. I know sometimes in a church like ours, they come in, they don't maybe behave exactly like we would like them to behave, and they might disrupt a little of the church once in a while, or, you know, get their dirty hands on the drywall or something. That stuff can be cleaned off and repainted. But those children, we got to be careful. We don't despise them. We need to watch our attitudes. Our attitudes. They teach us sensitivity. The Lord is watching our attitudes. And we need to pray that God will help us, that we will not get easily agitated or irritable, but that we'll pray for them, that we'll help them, that when we see that they're misbehaving, that maybe we'll consider, you know, as Paul said, we should have more and more love in our judgments. Maybe we should consider, hey, this kid is misbehaving because of maybe something they're going through in their life. And sometimes when you read their, you learn their stories, you say, wow, I'm amazed this kid even comes to church. He ought to receive a standing ovation. You know, if my dad hadn't taken me to church, I wouldn't have gone. But some of these kids come without their parents. I think they're better than I was. And so we have got to learn sensitivity. So children teach us humility, conversion, responsibility, accountability, sensitivity in this great chapter. And then in verses 15 through 20, we learn about the church. We see the children, now the church. And in verse 15 it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So we see a definition of the church in verse number 20. Wherever two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ in obedience to him, there is he in the midst of them. A lot of churches start out very, very small. I've heard families sometimes that have started churches. Some pastor and his wife and a couple kids went to some town, and the first 10 weeks they were there, they were the only ones that came. His family. Preached to his family. And then somebody else came in, somebody else came in, somebody else came in, and the church started to grow. It's not so much the size of the church, it's whether or not Christ is in the midst. We heard testimony tonight about a church, and I don't think Christ is anywhere near that place. There's so much apostasy in some of these churches nowadays. Christ left a long time ago. Like the Laodicean church, he's on the outside knocking. Can't even get into his own church. And I think we're living in the Laodicean age, personally. It's my own opinion of the church age. That seventh and final stage of the church age, and many churches are like Laodicea, and there's a few churches left like the Philadelphian church. I hope ours can try to pattern itself after the Philadelphian church. Not perfect, but still in love with the Lord, trying to reach some souls. And the Lord's church ought to be a holy church, a separated church, a sanctified church. But every church has problems. This is now the second time only in the Bible that the church is even brought up in chapter 18. The first time's in Matthew 16. And there's problems between people. If you're going to have people, you're going to have problems. Solomon said, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases by the strength of the ox. All right? Well, those of you that are farmers know that if you're going to have animals, you're going to have a mess. But you're going to get some work done. You're going to get some work done. And if we're going to have people, we're going to have a mess. Man, I've been talking to messed up people this week. New people. Telling me their stories, and man, there's honestly times nowadays I don't know what to say. All I can say is I don't know what you to do, but I know Christ is the answer. I know Christ is the answer somehow. If you come to Christ and if you get clean before Christ and do what Christ wants you to do, I know he's the answer. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't know what to tell you to do, but he does. He's our counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ is the answer. And I don't know what to say. It's getting more complex. Some of these relationships and things people have lived through. My, oh my. But problems come up in the church. And brethren, it says here in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't gossip. Don't get on the cell phone. Tell everybody what this church member did to you. No, go to this church member personally. Now, the key word in verse 15 is the word trespass. This word trespass is referring to a sin in the sense of violating God's laws. This doesn't mean you got your feelings hurt. All right? We don't do church discipline because you got your feelings hurt by somebody in the church. What we do is we tell you to grow up. We tell you if you're tired of getting your little feelings hurt, quit having little feelings. That's what we tell you. All right? But there may be some occasion where somebody grossly sins against another brother in the church, or they're living in a gross sin, and they have violated God's laws. Maybe they have stolen from something from you in a case like that. This isn't talking about where, I got my feelings hurt, or so-and-so ignored me, or they didn't shake my hand. They didn't acknowledge my presence. It's not time for church discipline with that, okay? It's just time to say, well, praise the Lord, Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And the Lord went through that, and he was man enough to handle it. I guess I could too. A little rejection here, a little rejection there, no problem. But somebody violates one of God's laws towards you and hurts you by a violation of the law of God. Then it says, take two or three witnesses with you in verse number 6. And if he won't hear thee personally, take a couple witnesses, especially when it is an egregious sin, when it's an egregious sin. And it has to be dealt with. And the church is going to suffer because God is grieved and there's sin in the camp and it needs to be dealt with. Like an Achan type of sin in the Old Testament. Take two or three people with you. And for in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And then if they neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if they neglect to hear the church, let them be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Separate from that man. Well, thank God, whenever there's instructions like this in the Bible, there is always an example. And keep your place here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. This is a example that the church did not deal with, so Paul dealt with it. Paul dealt with it. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I don't even want to explain that publicly. But if you study Corinth and what it was like, it was surrounded by religions that people had grown up in that were extremely promiscuous. And this kind of culture was accepted. But he said, you know, this is worse than even your culture and your society, that somebody should have his father's wife. That's wrong. That's sick. And you are puffed up, verse number 2. You got a big head about this, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye are come gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. For your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are leavened. So notice he deals with a man in the church who's living in a very egregious sin. Now go to 2 Corinthians. And after he wrote this letter, they had repented. The letter affected them, amen? So bad churches can get better. I just want to put that in there. Bad churches can get better. It just takes some instruction. It takes individuals doing the right thing. So don't give up on the church. I know this church isn't perfect, but we can get better. And so don't just give up and quit. That's some of the mentality some people have. Some people are just quitters. Well, I saw this person do something hypocritical, so I quit. Well, no, stay there and try to make the church better. Pray, fast, go to somebody. Say, hey, we need to pray about this. This isn't right. And they did. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if I have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that the contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Even those in our church that maybe are in gross sin, we don't want to lose them. We want them to repent. We want them to get right with God. We want them to become a good brother in the Lord or sister in the Lord. And sometimes it takes us going to him. For this end, verse 9, also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you would be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Listen, when we do not forgive, Satan's going to get an advantage of us, whether it's in your personal life or in the church. But notice this thing in verse 10, because we're going to go back in a second to something Christ said that has really confused some people in chapter 18. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Notice the power of the church here to forgive. That has been twisted. That has been wrested. The power of the church to forgive, the power of the church to discipline, the power of the church to excommunicate, the power of the church to reinstate. The church has that authority. The church has that authority. But people have taken these verses about church authority and given it to the clergy. Thus we have in some religions the confessional. The confessional. And that's not what the Lord was talking about. Let's go back to 18. I want to show you the verse that confuses people. Verse 18. Matthew 18, 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That verse. And another one in John 20, verses 22 and 23. Speaking about the authority of a local church to be self-governing has been taken by a so-called universal church and made into a doctrine that we have the power to forgive you or not to forgive you. And thus we have in some religions the confessional where people have to go and confess their sins to a priest. And they'll use Matthew 18, 18. I've studied their doctrine. They'll use that text and the one in John 20, verses 22 and 23 as proof texts for them saying, only our church can forgive your sins. No, this whole text here, in the context of Jesus' words, is talking about individuals having a problem with individuals, not our sins before God. Okay, I have the power to forgive, right? I can't forgive or absolve your sins, but if you offended me, I could say, I forgive you. I forgive you. But I don't have any power as a clergyman to absolve your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from sins. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, it says, for the forgiveness of sins, I'm not quoting it right, but it talks about through his blood. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. No priest is. No pastor is. And so verse 18 right here is talking about the authority of the local church. We can bind on earth or we can loose, and whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. If we say to a brother, brother, we forgive you, you have repented sufficiently and reinstate you back into fellowship, that's loosed in heaven. I don't know if I did a good job explaining that or not. But it's talking about the church here and the authority of the local church to discipline its members in egregious sins that must be repented of before reinstatement of fellowship. And then he says again, I got to close here, but he says again in verse 19, and this is one of the great things about the church. And the whole paragraph starts at verse 15 down through 20, so keep your paragraphs in a proper context. It's talking about in the context of the local church. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. What a promise. Wow. Almost unbelievable, except it's written in the scriptures. If two of you shall agree, that's symphonize. That means if two of you shall become in harmony with something that is already in tune, you'll have whatever you ask. That means if you can find two people in the church who will ask something that is in tune with God, and it comes from the word symphony, that's what it means, they'll have anything they ask for. Two people ask anything according to the will of God, God will hear you. And God will answer your prayer, man. That is the power of the local church. The church ought to be a house of prayer. It's where people ought to pray together. Well, last of all, the rest of the chapter I'm just going to read, this talks about charity. It talks about charity. Now, it actually talks about forgiveness, which builds upon what we were just talking about. The Lord teaches us what true forgiveness is, and that's charity. After Peter hears all this stuff about loosing people, binding people up, and so on and so forth, and this person offends you, go to them. If not, get two brothers, then take it to the church, so on and so forth. Peter then asks this question based on that, verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. The rabbis of that day taught the Jewish boys and Jewish men three times. That was their teaching. You forgive a person three times. Peter, maybe, I don't know, maybe trying to impress the Lord or something. Okay, Lord, you seem to be teaching a little further than the rabbis have taught us all of our life. How about seven times? Is that enough? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. As you know, mathematicians, that's 490. But the spirit of what he's saying is you just keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And then he makes it worse for us. He tells us a story that we close with tonight where he says, and by the way, it's got to be from your heart. You forgive him 490 times, but it's got to be from your heart. And here's why. And let me read this, then we'll pray. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, for some reason, I have in my Bible here the word silver, that would be equivalent to $52 million. Pretty big debt. I don't know what you or I would do if we had a $52 million debt. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Yeah, right. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now I have down in silver $40. Written in the column of my Bible. Again, I don't know if that's accurate. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. It's the same thing that servant had said back in verse 26. And he would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And here's the kicker. Boy, this one really hurts. So likewise shall my Father, Heavenly Father, do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's an example of charity right there. When you can get to the point where you can just release everybody of every offense, every trespass they've ever committed against you, with always the thought, and I really believe what he's teaching here is that, look, when we come to Christ and we're saved, we're loosed from a debt we could never pay. And anything anyone ever does to us is minuscule compared to what we did to Christ. I killed Christ. If somebody hurts my feelings or steals something from me, that's nothing compared to the fact that I killed Christ. And not only did God forgive me of it, but now the Christ that I killed is my best friend. Reconciled. And now for me, a little human being, to have somebody sin against me and I can't release them from that, and try to reconcile with that person, the Lord says, I'm not buying that. I am not accepting that in my church. He says, I am expecting every one of us in my church to forgive from your hearts. And I got those three words underlined in my Bible in verse 35. From your hearts. You know, it's a good practice to get forgiveness ready. Don't have to try to go grasping for it when you need it, because you're going to need it. It shouldn't surprise you in this world as sinners sin. It shouldn't surprise you at all. And those that you're closest to in your family and in your church, shouldn't surprise you if they sin. It's funny how people are aghast. I can't believe it. This person was a church member and they said this about me. Why can't you believe it? No one can control their tongue. What have you been reading? Why should that shock you when sinners sin? When you joined the church, you didn't stop sinning. It shouldn't shock us. In fact, we should expect it. We should expect our adversary, the devil, to be smart enough to use other Christians and other family members to hurt us. If I was the devil, I'd do that. We ought to just have forgiveness ready. Just have it ready. So that when someone sins against us, oh, that's all right. I forgive you. I had this ready anyway. I knew it was coming. Not even let the sun go down on our wrath. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, your words once again lift up the ideal that it's impossible for us in our flesh to reach. But by the Holy Spirit of God, you can help us. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight with any bitterness in their heart or anger or resentment, and they haven't yet really released something that somebody else did to them, I pray this would be the night of freedom and liberty through the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, you released us. Not only did you release us from our crimes we committed against you, you said you'd never bring them up again. You would choose not to even remember them. And then you walk with us like we're your brother and you're our best friend. And oh, thank you for setting such an example. Help us tonight to remember the church, also the children, the things you've taught by them, in Jesus' name, amen.